When was the last time that the reality of the gospel, Jesus' punishment, his beating, his death, his burial and resurrection, evoked so much emotion within you that it led you to tears? Has that ever happened? Or when was the last time that it brought you to action? I asked that question because I was humbled. Actually, it was Christmas Eve morning. And I woke up and my wife, who never gets to sleep in, I was letting her sleep in for an early Christmas present, and I had Sayla out there, and Sayla's running around, and she's playing, and I'm watching her, and I'm just sitting there, sitting back and watching her, and I'm just thinking, and holidays do that to you, you know, you get a little emotional anyway, and so I started getting a little dust in my eye, and I started tearing up a little bit, and I started looking at her, and she's playing, she's so full of life, and so full of energy, and so full of personality, and my little dust in my eye that caused a little bit of tear turned into a little bit of a, You know when you start crying, your body goes, you know, don't you hate that? Because you can't stop it. You're like, you know, and Sayla stops and she looks at me. And just that morning, we learned what hiccups were because she had hiccups. And she goes, Daddy, hiccups? Yes, that's exactly what it is. Hiccups. Well, I couldn't continue to fool her because my turned into, you know, a little heavier breathing. And I started literally tears streaming down my face, and it kind of, I think, freaked her out a little bit. And, because she stopped and she looked at me. She dropped her toy. She's just staring. And all of a sudden, she takes off, and she starts running towards the kitchen. And one of the low drawers that we have, there's the, she grabs one of these things she likes to play with. It's part of the food processor. No, mother's not the sharp part, all right? Just the plastic top of the food processor, all right? She brings it out to me. And because it's really important to her, I mean, she plays with it often, she offers that up to me. She goes, for Daddy? And so that, yeah, oh, right? Not good when I'm crying, all right? Because I'm like, oh, you just stop, you know? And she runs in the other room. And earlier in the morning, she was drawing, so she brings me one of her scribble scrabble drawings, which to me is Picasso, you know. And I'm like, look at that. Picasso, right? That's right. Is that right? Okay, thanks. And I'm just looking at it, and I begin to cry more. And I'm finally telling her to stop because I just can't help it anymore. It's like the more she was doing for me, the more that she was giving to me, the more that I was thankful for her, the more that I was just welled up with this emotion, and I just wanted to get up and give her a big hug and just love on her, you know. And then I was thinking, man, when was the last time that I stopped, slowed down to think about my Savior? When was the last time I slowed down and allowed myself to be so overflowed overjoyed by His what He has done for me and what, as the video said, what He did and what He sacrificed for me? See, I think as I watched that video, that was the thing that stood out to me the most, with those people who are giving their lives and they were giving everything that they have for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. To them, this whole Christianity thing wasn't about them being a consumer. It wasn't about them trying to get something out of it. It wasn't about them trying to have the church meet their needs, but instead, what kind of needs can they meet? And so this morning, we talked about it, you know, today being the new year. January 1st, first day of 2012. Each and every one of us will respond to the gospel after today. If you're here this morning, you're going to walk out and you will respond in a couple different ways. It's on the next slide. Some of us will ignore it. And maybe that's just, there's just things going on in your life, and when you watched that previous video, it didn't really get any emotion, no emotion was rise inside of you, and it just kind of happened, and you'll just kind of walk out, and you'll just ignore it, and some of you will twist it. Some of you will receive the gospel, you'll take it, and you'll just make it be whatever you want it to be. Some of us will just hear it, but it will not change. It won't change your actions, your words, your life. It won't change who you are. And then lastly, I pray that this is all of us in the room this morning, even your elementary age school kids who are here this morning, for them and particularly, and as you lead them, you will grasp it for the sake of your family and for the sake of your life and for the sake of your spouse, that you will grasp the gospel, cling on to it, hold on to it, and let it change your life. You'll respond in one of those four ways. And so what I want to do is, do me a favor, I'll go to the next slide. And what we're going to do is I'm going to put the references of these these verses on there. And if you want to flip to them, that's fine. But for the most part, I want you to just to kind of sit still, because I'm going to go rapid fire. All right, I'm going to go straight through these. I want you to maybe, if you can listen to these passages, just listen as I read them. All right? The first one there is Mark 8:34. And it says this: "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" The cross, this idea of all of us picking up a cross and carrying it. Now, mind you, he's not yet at his time of death. He's not yet walking towards where he was getting ready to be nailed to a cross. But he knew back in that day what the cross symbolized. It symbolized a couple things. One is definitely humiliation. The other is suffering. And the other one is obviously death. There was a lot of different ways in the ancient world to kill people. And what they mostly tried to do was keep it cheap. All right, they didn't want to spend a lot of money on killing people. All right, it wasn't in the budget. So what they would do is they'd give somebody maybe a cup of hemlock and they would drink it and they would die. Or they'd take some stones and they'd take it and stone somebody. There was a lot of different ways. But however, the crucifixion, this was the most ugly, disrespectful, so to speak, nasty way to die. You became a public spectacle. And it was expensive. And the fact that it was expensive was just another kind of thorn in the side, so to speak, this idea of, man, we want to make sure that everybody knows that this person right here is no more powerful than anybody else, particularly who he claims to be. Crucifixion was a public spectacle. So they spit on you, they beat you, they made you carry your cross. And so Jesus basically says, knowing what the crucifixion is like and knowing what the cross is like and what it signifies, he tells all of us followers of Christ to take the cross, to carry it, and to follow him. And if you don't do that, then you have no way with me. What he's literally saying here is our call for our lives is to be a dead man walking. Be a dead man walking for Christ. Give everything up in order to follow him. The next one, Matthew 4:18-22, says this: "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw his two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Jesus is saying, hey, come follow me. And what that means is that they, and it says it right here in the text, that they dropped their jobs, their income, their livelihood. They left their families. In some cases, they left their father who was training them for the family trade. All right. And they're leaving their retirement behind. They're leaving everything. And notice the two different phrases. One is at once, and the other one immediately. They drop their nets. They follow Jesus. Very radical. Very radical. The next one, Luke 9:57-62, says this: "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So he said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord. But first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus again said to the third guy, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." The first guy is saying, hey, you got to be willing to leave your comfort zone. You got to be able to step out of your own comfort and go and serve. To the second guy, he says, "Let the dead bury their own." And basically, but the guy was saying here is that his father probably wasn't yet dead. Yet he had to take care of his financial matters. His father was probably handing down to him some inheritance, maybe the family business. And he says, "Let me take care of that." Jesus is saying, "Leave behind perhaps your 401k." And then the third guy, he's saying, "Listen, you know what? You need to make sure that I am first in your life. If you're trying to straddle both worlds, if you're trying to appease mom and dad, if you're trying to make sure everyone loves you, but yet trying to serve me as well, you can't serve in the kingdom of God." And then finally, this last one, Luke 14:25-35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus and turning to them. Let me give you some context real quick. What's happening is it's just the feeding of the 5,000. And they all got fed fishes and loaves, right? And so then Jesus, in the middle of the night, kind of goes away. And they're like, "Oh, where'd Jesus go?" And they wanted to go find him. And so then they finally encounter Jesus. And he says this in verse 26. I jumped ahead. That's later on. Excuse me. This is Luke 14. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross," there's the cross again, "and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." We have a hard time with this one in our culture. We've got a hard time with hating. This word hate in here, all right? We know it's a bad word in some homes, right? Don't never say the word hate, all right? This idea of hate, what Jesus was saying here is that in comparison to your love, for your love for your mom or dad or spouse, your love for me should just blow that out of the water. Your love for me should be beyond all of that. Or else, they become our gods. They're our idols. Those things become, they trump God. All right? And so when I look at these scriptures, I see a vastly different gospel than the one that says, hey, just raise your hand, come to know Jesus, and everything's going to be all good. I don't see, hey, just make room in your schedules on Sundays, and you're fine. And if we're honest, some of us have a hard time doing that. Instead, we replace Jesus with something else. Something else has become our idol. What have you replaced Jesus with as of 2011, as we approach 2012? Who is it that you have chosen over Jesus? Each one of us will respond in one way or another. See, these verses really scare us. I mean, these verses are pretty radical. They're pretty crazy. I mean, if you read them just at face value, you don't have any context to them, you're like, what is going on here? You even ask the question, can Jesus really say that? Because that's not the Jesus that I've come to know. Well, perhaps maybe you've come to know the wrong Jesus. Because this is straight from Scripture. See, what happens is fear gets inside of us, and fear always asks the question, what if? For example, what if I follow Jesus? What if I commit to being a disciple of Christ, and I no longer have my 401k in place, or I don't own anything anymore? What if I follow Jesus and I miss out on some fun things in life? What if I follow Jesus and my family begins to hate me? What if I follow Jesus and that means my life might not be mapped out the way that I had it, or maybe someone else had it for me? Here's a clue from you, and it comes from Scripture. And this is so very difficult to pray. But the phrase, "Thy will be done." See, it no longer is what ifs. We can write about 10,000 what ifs. We can think of it. We can stay up at night thinking about what if. But lots simpler phrases, "Thy will be done." Do you believe that God is sovereign or not? Do you believe He's the Lord of all creation, that He's the Lord of all, He's the Lord of you, He's the Lord of your family? Do you believe He's the Lord of your life or not? Because your response means nothing if it's just mere words, if it's just out of apathy, if it's just out of obligation, if it's just out of rules, laws, and regulations. Your actions speak loud enough, and often our actions are ones of fear. Fear drives us to avoiding an abundant life. A lack of faith drives us straight to security. Let me say that one more time slowly for you. A lack of faith drives us straight to security. If anything seems too difficult or seems tough, we just like to stay clear. Over the last 3.5 years, almost 4 years that I've been at Reva, I had an opportunity to get to know the Jeffords family. And it's been awesome to get to know them. They have really kind of taken Stephanie and me under their wing, and just kind of they've helped us along the way and just been there for our family and for our kids. I shared this last week in students as we said goodbye to students, or 2 weeks ago. My first real encounter with Aaron, we were having a little all-nighter here at the church with the guys, high school guys. And we play this game, and it's pretty much hide-and-seek, and we go out into the woods, and it's just Aaron and I hiding together. And he looks at me with these beady blue eyes, you know, and he's like, so you're not going to leave like in a year or two, are you? You're going to stick around a little bit, right? And right before he asked me that question, I asked him, what does he do for a living? He said, well, if I tell you, I have to kill you. So, you can imagine the next answer that he asked me to that question, which was, yeah, I'll be here for a while, particularly if you're going to kill me. And Aaron, I'm outlasting you, brother. So I'm staying here a little longer, so that's good. But anyway, I've gotten to know him, and we've become great friends. And I know for my wife, Dawn has just been a great person in her life, and eating their food up on the weekends and stuff like that. So I'm going to ask actually Dan and come on up. Dan's our director of missions, and Aaron and Dawn Jeffords to come on up. And I just want to have them give you a snapshot through this interview of what has gone on in their lives and how they have responded to the gospel the last few years.
Well, Happy New Year. And Happy New Year to all you guys as well. It's exciting to be here together. Well, why don't we start off, why don't you tell us a little bit about your story and how you first came to Reva, how long you guys have been here, and about your family and sort of some of the things you guys have been involved with here. Joey mentioned a few, but...
Sure. Dawn and I actually met 16 years ago this month. We were at a youth retreat. She was involved with the youth here at Reva. I went to a different church. The youth here was made up of about 10 or 12 girls. And my youth was about 5 guys, so I left my church and came here. That was a no-brainer. And so we met and began to date, and we got married in 2001. We were involved. We started out probably when we were 18 in children's ministry. We worked with Iwana. We worked in the nursery. Eventually, after we were married, we moved into the middle school youth. And then we've been in the high school youth. We spent about the past 8 years working with the youth here.
That's awesome. And it's really special for me to be up here with you guys. I mean, I remember being in youth group here at this church in the mid-90s with Aaron talking about muscle cars and other things. So it's awesome to be here. Now, why don't you guys explain about the next chapter of your life? Where is God leading you now?
Sure. So this Saturday, we moved to North Carolina. We're going to spend 2 years at seminary there. After that, Our goal is to go overseas in full-time missions, and that'll be, you know, 2 to 3 years overseas. And then really beyond that, there is no 5-year plan. There is no, it's not something we can necessarily map out. It's kind of wherever the Lord leads us to go.
Awesome. Well, how did you guys come about, how did God lead you in this decision to sort of change up what you were doing and the job that would, you know, you'd have to kill somebody if you told them what you were doing, to now going into Southeastern for 2 years and then going international after that?
Really, it started 2 years ago. 2 years ago, Dawn and I were in a very different position. We were at that point in our lives where we were looking to upgrade everything. So we were shopping for a house. I was trying to decide what sports car I wanted to get, maybe a BMW or a Porsche, just f- full-on focused on the American dream and saving for kids' college and all those things. And in the midst of that, we just felt God calling us and leading us to a life that was different than that. That was not what he wanted for us. So we put all those things on hold. We stopped looking for a house. And we spent some time just seeking what God wanted for us. Just time in prayer, time in God's word. And ultimately, he led us both. It was amazing because both separately, we came to the conclusion that he wanted us to go into full-time missions. And then so when we came together and shared that with each other, it was just, you know, we felt that that was really where God was leading us.
Awesome. Now, Joey is preaching about, we saw a video about the gospel and what our response should be to the gospel. What are your thoughts on that?
I think the gospel means everything. I think if you had asked me 2 years ago what God's purpose was for my life, it probably would have been to raise a godly family, to raise godly children. And that's certainly a good thing to aspire to. The thing is, it's very self-focused. And so God has called us to take the gospel to the nations. And he didn't necessarily give us that as an option. He gave us that as a command. And so it's not something we can ignore. It's not something we can just sit back and be comfortable and live our lives however we want to and ignore the people that don't know Christ and ignore the people that are poor and ignore the people that don't know him. He's really called us all as Christians to go out and take the gospel to the nations, to our neighbors, to people around us, to everywhere.
Amen. That's awesome. And as this transition process has been taking place over the last year or two, how has God really been working in and through you guys to really reveal yourself to him as you embark on this new chapter of your life?
I think one of the biggest things we've seen is just the opportunity to rely on God. I think so often we're taught to create this safety net for our lives and to isolate our lives. I think at one point, Dawn and I, after we did Dave Ramsey's plan, we had an emergency fund for our emergency fund. So, you know, doing this is a reliance on God, and we've really seen him work. I'll give you two quick examples. This year, in order to be able to go to Southeastern, we had to sell both of our houses. We had one we lived in and one that was an investment property. And we were able to sell both of them this year during a time where it's probably one of the worst times in history to sell a house. We were able to sell both of them and walk away with some money. And then another time that we've seen God provide over this year is about 3 weeks ago, I met for lunch with my boss. And at the end of our time together, he gives me an envelope with a check to cover the full 2 years of tuition in seminary. Amen. So it's just, you know, I think when we allow ourselves to really rely on God and when we desperately need him, I think we've just seen amazing growth through just doing that.
That's awesome. God is good. Now, how can we, what are you guys most excited about in this next part of your phase? And what, is there anything that makes you a little bit nervous as you head down to North Carolina this week?
Yeah, we're excited to be used by God. We're excited for the opportunity to live out what it means to be a follower of Christ, to live out the life that I believe he calls all followers to. I believe he wants all of us to spread the gospel, and I think anything other than just complete devotion to that is unbiblical Christianity and just flat-out disobedience. So we're excited to be able to go share the gospel, to be able to be faithful to what he's called us to. And, you know, over the year, I've definitely been nervous. Almost daily, I think, is this the right decision for me? Is this the right decision for my family and for my five girls? But time and time again, whenever doubt creeps in or whenever I'm unsure, I fall back on God's word. And he says throughout his word that he's going to be faithful to those, that he's going to provide for those who are seeking to serve him, that he's going to take care of those, that he's going to walk with us all along the way. So I can rely on God's character. I think we can rely on God's word, and we've seen that. So there's some nervousness inside, but we just fall back on God's word and his faithfulness. And, you know, we know that he is good and he is faithful and that he's worth it.
Absolutely. Amen. Now, as you guys move forward, I think you're moving on Friday or Saturday. You're heading down to North Carolina. How can we, as your church family, be best supporting you? And specifically, what can we be praying for you for?
I think the big thing that we need is for me at least, it's going to be a difficult a balance between working part-time and between going to school full-time and having five girls. That balance, I think, is going to be difficult. For Dawn, I think, you know, being at home all day with one kid is difficult. Being at home with five girls is difficult. So, and then for her, she's going to have reduced support from me just because of our schedule. So we just really need your prayers for our family, that we have time together, that we can stay focused on the mission God's put before us, and you know, that we're able to just run this race and not become, you know, just stay focused on what God has for us.
Amen. And I would encourage all of you guys to please take those prayer cards that you have in your bulletin and take them home and put them in a place where you can see them and pray for these guys, along with our other missionaries whose prayer cards are also available at the worship, the Welcome Center as well. Now, do you know what country, I'm sure everyone's wondering, do you know what country you're going to end up at eventually at this point?
We don't. God hasn't revealed that to us. So I think as we get into it and as we go down the road, I think he'll put that on our hearts, but he hasn't yet.
Amen. Well, we love you, and know that we are still your church home, and you're an extension of us wherever in the world you guys go. And we look forward to praying for you, supporting you, serving you, however best we can. And as we look forward to formally commissioning them at the end of the service, I just want to share a quick passage with you guys that I think is really apropos here. And Paul writes this in the book of Romans. He says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how then can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." Amen. Thank you guys very much.
Thank you.
Thanks, guys, for doing that. I know that as I've known them, they have not been ones to necessarily like to be on stage. You know, they're not ones to want to get any recognition. They're not ones, they just kind of go, they serve. And so I appreciate them coming up here and doing that and sharing their heart. If you'd ask the Jeffords, and as you read these scriptures this morning, one thing I know when I read these scriptures is that Jesus is not a salesman. Jesus did not plead and beg with people to follow him, and it's been depicted here in John chapter 6 as we read that. The introduction I was giving you earlier to a passage is right here. It's the one where the feeding of the 5,000 just happened, and they find Jesus, and he's answered. He talks here in John chapter 6 verse 26. "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed a seal of approval." Don't work for things, these fleeting desires and wants of this world. It's going to spoil. You will die, and so will those things. And that's the message of the book of Ecclesiastes, you know. He's kind of talking about that. Hey, you know what? Things will happen. You will get them. But guess what? They're going to be coming and they're going to be going. And so work for what endures for eternal life. Later on in John chapter 6, he says this, "I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at that day." Those who have relationship with me will have eternal life on that last day. John 6:60. On hearing it, on hearing this message, many of his disciples, at this time they said he had thousands of disciples, and he just gave this really hard teaching. So many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And the very next verse says, many of them left. Some say thousands left that day. Mark Driscoll uses this example, so I'm actually just going to borrow it from him. He says this. He says that quitting like these people that day quit on their faith in Christ is just like a woman who is all about her wedding but not the actual marriage. You're like a woman who really enjoys her wedding day, and then once it's completed, tells her groom, "We're getting a divorce today." The groom, bewildered, "What do you mean?" The wife says, "Well, I look good in white, and I really enjoy my photo taken, and I have an affinity for cake, and it was just nice to see everyone, but 50 years seems like a long time." And see, the metaphor of the Bible continually is what is like that we are a bride and Jesus is the groom, and some of us just want to have a wedding, but we don't want to have the marriage. See, getting married is easy, but 50 years is difficult, right? I mean, you raised your hand at some point in your life and said the little sinner's prayer and said, Jesus, please come into my heart. And you moved forward, you got baptized, you said the prayer, great, you got married, you had the event. But now 50 years is working it out. Guys, we've had enough fake Christians come along, sit in the chair, and quit. And you know, when they quit on their faith, which leads them to quit on Jesus. They quit on the church, which leads them to quitting to their jobs. They quit their marriages. They quit on their kids because it's difficult. It's hard. And because it's hard, we run. And guess what? When they quit, they have this idea that by less is more. They have this idea that they will finally be, quote-unquote, happy if they just quit. And what you'll find in these people who quit on their faith, quit on their marriages, quit on their children, quit on Jesus and the church, is they end up being very miserable people. Miserable, alone. Because they didn't endure. This is going to be a kind of a weird statement, but God really isn't concerned with your happiness. God's really not. His number one joy, His number one thing for you in life isn't so that everyone in this room will just be happy. And yet, isn't that the American dream? Get all this stuff, get all this money, keep climbing the corporate ladder. Have lots of stuff, have a big house. We're striving and working and toiling. All for what? It's food that spoils. Jeffords told you, they were looking for the big house, nice car. One day they woke up and said, what are we doing? What does the Bible say? What does the Scripture say? So how will you respond to the gospel in 2012? How will you respond? Will you be like the fishermen who dropped their nets immediately and went? Or will you be like the three guys that came and they left because they couldn't handle it? Will you be like the rich young ruler where Jesus says, give it all up to follow me, and he walks away sad? Not. Will you be like the people in John 6 who says, this is just too hard. I quit. If you're on that borderline, if you're not sure, if you're... Think back to the original question I asked today. When's the last time that you thought, you stopped and thought about the reality of the gospel? At Riva, we give you these opportunities to respond in 2012. I don't know if you noticed, but there's this huge banner out in the foyer there. It says the mission, and it has a map of Anne Arundel County, Prince George's County, Queen Anne County, all of central Maryland. And Riva Trace Baptist Church desires that we go and share the gospel. And the way that this church can respond to the gospel is by participating in that mission. And there's a lot of ways to do it. We have a little mantra, so to speak, a little phrase, all right? Love a family, transform a community, change a nation. As you respond and you walk out of here today and you're challenged by the interview and you're challenged by these scriptures and you see this up here and you want to know more about that, grab a piece of paper, say, I want to know about the mission. Write your email address down and we'll get it to you. If you want to help be a part of loving on a family, transforming a community, we've got a lot of different ways that we can do that. This summer is going to be jam-packed full of things. We're going to do City Serve. We're going to be doing. We're going to be hosting people in our home. We challenge you to host people in your homes. Love on your next-door neighbors. Show them Jesus. Don't let the gospel just be a part of your life. Allow the gospel to infiltrate and take over your entire life. Let it alter who you are, who your family is, the way you act, and the way you talk. Feed on that which is eternal, not just things that are fleeing of this world. So my prayer is that the reality of the gospel moves you to tears of thankfulness and joy, not numbness and apathy. I'm going to ask the band to come on up. They're going to, there's actually a video I want you to listen to first before the band comes up. And this video is very short, but I just want you to watch it and listen to it and allow it to affect your life. I pray that reality of the gospel moves you to action. As you listen to this video, I pray that it moves you. Moves you to do something with the gospel.
The mantra of the American dream is to advance yourself with hard work, ingenuity, innovation. You can have it all. The frightening reality of the gospel. Jesus does call us to give up everything we have. And He may tell any one of us to sell all of our possessions and give them to the poor. But we don't believe this. If we form Jesus to look like us and be who we want Him to be, then even when we gather together and sing our praises and lift our hands, the reality is we are not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. We are worshiping and singing to ourselves. We have a master who demands radical obedience. A mission that warrants radical urgency. And we do not have time to waste our lives living out a Christian spin on the American dream. The most glorious reason you exist is for the proclamation of the glory of God to the ends of the earth. And it's more than having a nice life. It's about giving our lives and our families and our jobs for the proclamation of the glory of Christ to the ends of the earth. If we're going to live for the sake of 4.5 million lost people and thousands and thousands and thousands of kids who are dying every day because they don't have food on their table, then that means radical change in our lives and our families and church. Church, we are plan A, and there is no plan B.
Father, I pray for us as a church. I pray for each family.